14. Acts chapter 14. We are continuing on in our study of the book of Acts during the disciple hour, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. And let me just publicly say that I'm very, very, very thankful for Pastor Nate and Pastor Andrew. And we are extremely blessed here to have those two on staff. What a blessing they are. And I listen to Pastor Nate's, of course, not during the Sunday school time because I'm downstairs with the best Sunday school class there is. And but anyway, I'm sorry, Pat. Our class is better than your class. We'll talk about that later, though. But anyway, where was I going? Oh, so I listened to Pastor Nate's, you know, throughout the week, but it's a joy to sit under both men, and I'm so thankful for their preaching and teaching. And friends, spiritually speaking, we are well fed. And I hope that throughout the week, you digest this stuff, and then you exercise your faith. And lots of protein to help us with our spiritual muscles. But we're continuing on in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 14, and we're in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey. And we now see that he and Barnabas move from Antioch in Pisidia to Iconium, which is about 85 miles to the southeast. And Iconium was a cultural melting pot, okay? Many cultures there. For us, it would probably be similar to Boston, okay? When you think about the cultural melting pot that Boston is. There were Greeks, there were Jewish people, there were Roman colonists, and they all lived together. And from there, they moved south to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia. And we hear the term missionary journey. And it sounds exciting, doesn't it? Oh, we're going on a missionary journey. But the reality for Paul and Barnabas was they experienced danger, physical sufferings, pain, and despite their best intentions, why were they going? They were going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could be saved. They were misunderstood and stoned. So, missionary journey. You know, we're going on a missionary journey. We're going on a mission trip. Well, not all mission trips are safe. I would say this. It was probably exciting traveling with Paul, but maybe not the kind of excitement you would want. But so what I want us to understand, though, the characteristic of faithful servants of God can be seen throughout these missionary journeys. And the key characteristic is their boldness, okay? Which is our theme for the year, their boldness. They get persecuted and thrown out of the town. They go to the next town and do the same thing that just got them thrown out of that town. So, boldness. And friends, the more, as time goes on more and more, and our country gets farther and farther away from the Lord, we're going to need more and more boldness. We're going to start encountering people who not just reject, but maybe people are going to start getting a little more aggressive with their rejection. We need to be bold, bold witnesses. So, but something, friends, we can't mistake boldness for brashness. Now, Pastor Andrew talked about this a little bit in his message about the boldness we have to go to the throne, okay? We have boldness to enter the throne of grace. We'll have boldness on the day of judgment And with that boldness, you know, there is a bit of fear understanding where we are, okay? You probably remember the pictures so long ago of when President Kennedy was president and John was playing. There's a picture of him coming out from underneath the Resolute desk, okay? That's really not the boldness we have. I don't think John understood where he was. This is the Oval Office. You know, it was Daddy's office, you know. So as we grow in our faith, you know, we realize who our Father is. You know, our Father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we enter his presence, we're entering the very throne room of the God of the universe. But the boldness I'm talking about here, you know, we need to be bold, and that's courageous, that's being brave, that's a freedom from being timid. Don't mistake boldness for brashness. You know what brashness is? You know, being self-assertive in a rude, noisy, and overbearing way. There's a lot of that going on. That's not how we should share the gospel. And sadly, there's a lot of that going on in fundamental circles. People being brash, okay? And you know, thinking that that's boldness. No, sometimes that's rude. We can contend for the faith without being contentious, okay? We should be meek and mild and have a backbone, okay? And be courageous, but not being rude. Now, it's true. Some of the people you meet, you might want to thump them, but don't thump them, okay? You know, don't be known as that kind of Bible thumper, you know. And but we don't mistake being brash for being bold. Being bold is not being a bull in a china shop. Being bold also carries the idea of being wise, okay? So let's look at this. Where does this boldness come from? Of course, our theme verse for the year is Acts chapter 4, and verse, it says 13. I want to also look in a minute at 31. But now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they what? Had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? You know, and then look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, why are we bold? Hopefully it's because we're filled with the Spirit of God. Not with the flesh, but we're filled with the Spirit of God. So notice two parts today, and part one in Iconium. Notice verse one. Notice the powerful preaching at Iconium. Acts 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed." Now, this powerful preaching in Iconium was because it was done in the Spirit. Acts 13, go back just one verse, verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Friends, the only thing that the Lord accepts is things done in the Spirit. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. And our preaching, our going and sharing the gospel, our witnessing must be done in the Spirit. It must be Spirit-led, and we must be filled with the Spirit, which means, you know, we're emptying ourselves of the flesh so that the Spirit fills us and influences us. And the timid nature that we may have is replaced by the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, children, they don't know all of this yet, but they need to be trained that as well. That's a wonderful thing that Turner wanted to pray. You know, we need to understand that we need to pray before we give out these tracts. Something as simple as giving out a tract. We always, and may I underscore the word always, we always need the power of the Holy Spirit. But I fear, because of the charismatic movement, the fundamentalists have shied away from any teaching on the Spirit of God, and we're suffering for it today, and we're doing things in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit, we can do nothing. So it's preaching. The preaching always has to be in the Spirit. Again, it was in a synagogue, and we already discussed this, but this was seemed to be Paul's MO. If there was a synagogue, he always went there first. They had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. Paul was Jewish. He was very comfortable with them. So he would go there knowing everything that's going on, knowing their minds, knowing how they think, knowing the Scriptures, and he could very easily take what was read in the synagogue and turn it around and preach about the Messiah. So he went there. And it resulted in salvation. Friends, preaching the gospel works. Preaching the gospel works. We talked about that power that is resident in the gospel. But I read this week. When a man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, opens the Word of God and faithfully proclaims it, people will be saved. Fact. And if we're not seeing people saved, it's because we mustn't be filled with the Spirit of God, faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. What do I always say? If you don't fish, you don't catch. And we're called to be fishers of men. If we're not fishing, we're just boating. And God did not call us to leisurely sail around the sea of life with our poles and nets in the boat. Cast them out. There's nothing on that side. Cast it out the other side. If you've already been to an area and you didn't catch anything, go again. You know, and maybe sometimes you find that hole where they all are. Stay there a while. But just keep fishing. We do not need new methods or new programs. We just have to do and get back to God's pattern, preaching the gospel. It works. Look at Acts, look at 1 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. Don't we see that sometimes when we talk to people? You know, hey, here's a gospel tract I'd like you to have. Not interested. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's what? The power of God. We know, we should know, that within the gospel is the power of God to change a sinner to a saint. And then to take that saint and change him or her over the course of their life into a child of God and change us into the image of Christ. That's power. And we don't need new programs. We need God's program. So the powerful preaching at Iconium. Number two, the continual persecution against the gospel. We see this reoccurring theme in the book of Acts, preaching, people getting saved, and people being run out of town. And get used to that pattern, because that's the pattern for the rest of the book. And it gets even worse to where people wind up in jail and people wind up dead. And that's going to be the pattern here. If we're faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, people will get saved, but also people will become angry. And that's not always a bad thing, okay? Because then you're making them nervous. That's what they don't want to hear it. And we give up because we don't want to offend people. You know, the Joe Osteens of the world. You know, I don't want to be the one to preach the negative stuff. That's not very encouraging. Well, people need to be told that there is a place called hell. And you deserve to be there. But you don't have to go there. Because someone died for you. So the continual persecution, look at verse 2, the posturing against the gospel message, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. This phrase, evil affected, literally means to poison the mind. So the Jews poisoned the minds of the people against Paul and Barnabas. And how do you poison a mind? You lie about them. You spread slander about them. And they poisoned the mind. The unbelieving Jewish leaders took a public role in speaking out against Paul and Barnabas. They were poisoning public opinion against Paul and Barnabas. Don't we see that every single day on the news from both sides? Okay, I saw a thing on CNN that compared Trump to Hitler and the killing of the 6 million Jews. Okay, poisoning the mind. And we also see things on the news about, you know, how now, you know, possibly that we have another party in control. We're all going to be, in a matter of weeks, socialists. And we're going to have no freedoms, and we're all going to be waiting on bread lines. Okay? Poisoning the minds. And then there was the polar, we're going to skip verse 3 for a minute, we're coming back. There was the polarizing of the city. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So polarizing. And that word polarizing means to cause something, especially something that contains different peoples or positions and opinions, and to divide into two completely opposing groups. North and South poles. Polarizing. This is happening in our country. Okay? Our country's polarized. You know, we hear about people wanting to get everybody united. It's not going to happen. There's only one great uniter, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But see what they were doing? They were pitting people against each other. Are you with us, or are you with those missionaries? And then there was the persecution from the unbelievers, verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Assault literally means to rush on them. So Paul and Barnabas, from the opposing people, they were rushing upon them to stone them. Friends, we shouldn't expect anything different. Isn't it interesting that later on in the history of the church, in Rome, crowds of thousands would gather to watch Christians be torn apart by wild beasts in the Colosseum? I'm not saying that's where we're headed, but see how the devil seeks to separate. And the gospel message is very powerful. First off, it's powerful in that it can save. But remember, to the unsaved world, the gospel is foolishness. But notice the faithful persistence of the missionaries. Rich mentioned that, you know, when somebody doesn't accept it, don't force it. Maybe you know when you can force the issue a little bit more. Maybe you know somebody and you can force the issue a little bit more, but don't overbear it and just get on and move to the next person, the next opportunity. How did they deal with the continual persecution? There was prolonged preaching. Look at verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Look at verse 6 and 7. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So the faithful persistence. Verse 3, they were there a long time, but it got to the point where they had to flee. So what did they do? They fled. But how did they deal with the continual opposition? Prolonged preaching. Friends, there's no such thing as instant spirituality. It doesn't happen overnight. Someone who comes to Christ needs to be discipled. And they enter a journey, a lifetime journey of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And think about your own spiritual journey. There have been wonderful, wonderful, wonderful uphill struggles. There have been mountaintop experience, and there have been valleys, haven't there? But you know, but we're on our journey to heaven. And there's no such thing as instant spirituality. And we can't expect that from people we lead to the Lord. There was bold preaching. We need to preach the gospel boldly. We need to preach holiness boldly. We need to preach faithfulness boldly. And then there was affirmed preaching. When Paul and Barnabas preached their words, and their words were backed up by the power of God. They were faithful. Even when they had to flee from Iconium, they preached the gospel at Lystra. And we need Christians today who are faithful, who are bold, and friends, who are predictable. They'll get knocked down, they'll get up, and they'll get right back at it again. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. It's what our church needs. Robert Murray McShane said this, "I preach as if uncertain to ever preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And isn't it interesting? He died at 29 years of age. But, you know, we have to think that I'm never going to meet that person again. This may be the only opportunity God has given me. Take advantage of that opportunity and share the gospel with them. Speaking of keeping on, keep on keeping on. I read a humorous account from John Wesley's diary. Anybody ever read the memoirs of John Wesley? If you haven't, you need to. Some of it is very humorous. One time, this is not what I'm going to, this is just a little rabbit trail. This is FYI. One time Wesley was praying as he's riding along and he said, "Lord, I must be out of your will because I have not suffered any persecution for weeks." And suddenly, from out of the bushes, a man hollered, "Will you shut up?" And he threw a rock at him. That's what Wesley reported in his, you know. And he thanked the Lord. "Thank you, Lord, for the persecution I just suffered." But this comes from Wesley's diary. This is when he was still in England. "Sunday, a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5th, same day, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, a.m., May 12th, the following Sunday, preached in St. Jude's. Cannot go back there either. Sunday, a.m., May 19th, the following week." This is his exact way he wrote it. "Preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I could not return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached in the street. kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow. The farmer released his bulls and was chased out during the service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached on the edge of town, kicked out of town. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in the pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me, and hundreds came to the Lord. Moral, don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep going. Just keep sharing the gospel. Just keep preaching. So, Paul and Barnabas get kicked out of town. So what do? Do they go back to the home church weeping and crying and having a pity party? No. They go to Lystra. Look at verse 8. And notice here, part 2 in Lystra, the revelation of the power of God. And in verse 8 we see, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So this man was paralyzed since birth, and he never walked. In verse 9 and 10 we see real power. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. So this was apostolic power. Remember, Jesus said that the apostles would have this power as a sign. But what do we get from this? Thank God, when I have a real need, God has real power to meet that need. This man never walked. And Paul said, I think he has faith to believe. He believed and he started doing glory laps, leaping and jumping. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine never walking your whole life and then somebody tells you get up and walk? You think you're just going to kind of limp? No. No. I'm sure Hussein Bolt would have had a hard time keeping up with them. But the refusal of pride. Look at the approach now of the pagan worshipers. And here's something we also have to understand. There's people who oppose us. There's people who believe. And it was shared today in the gospel encounters, there are people out there that are very confused. Very confused spiritually. And these people were really confused because the approach of the pagan worshipers, look at verse 11 through 13. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, these pagan worshipers today, friends, even today, people believe bizarre things. And they sometimes attribute the work of God to this paganism. Now, people thought that Barnabas was Jupiter. That's the Roman god. In Greek culture, Jupiter and Zeus are the same thing. Okay? Romans, they called him Jupiter. In Greeks, they called him Zeus. And then they thought Paul was Mercury. Okay? That's the Roman culture. Greek culture, he's Hermes. And why did they think he was Mercury's? Because he was speaking the most. Because Mercury was the messenger of the gods. You ever see Mercury? He's the guy with the wings on his feet, right? And he's got the hat and he runs real fast because he's the messenger of the gods. If any of you remember the car company Mercury, okay, Mercury's were under the Ford brand and on their back in the day when there was such thing as hood ornaments, Mercury, you know, they had the Mercury god on the front of their car. Okay, he was fast because he was the messenger. That's who they thought Paul and Barnabas were. So, Paul and Barnabas, how do they respond to this? Notice the answer of the missionaries in verses 14 to 18. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifices unto them. The first thing they did was they ran among them and they tore their clothes. They rent their clothes. Very common practice in the Jewish faith. And what does this mean? Why would they rend their clothes? At times it was a time of mourning, but in this case, the Jewish people tore their clothes when they knew that blasphemous things were being spoken. When Jesus, in Matthew 26, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus said he was the Son of God, the high priest tore his clothes because he thought Jesus was speaking blasphemy. So here, Paul, they tear their clothes. And they did not accept or want to be worshipped. Think about this for a minute. Hey, we're getting stoned and thrown out of town. Let's ride this a little bit. This might be good. Steak dinner. They're sacrificing. Garlands, you know, nice jewelry and whatnot to wear. No. They weren't going to be bought. And they weren't going to accept any of the praise. The praise was all going to go to God, and shame on the people. Now, they're not going to rush after us saying the gods have come, but who knows what they might want to do because God used us in their lives. Deflect it all. Refuse it all. And all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. You did nothing. I did nothing. God did everything. We might have been a tool in his hand. And they pointed them to the Creator. And isn't it interesting? In the synagogue, they don't have to go back to the beginning, but here they do. They have to go back and say, God left himself, never left himself without a witness. And this reminds us of Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day, night into night, their line has gone out into all the world. So in times of adversity, friends, how do we apply this? We're going to end there for today. How do we apply this? In times of adversity, we often want God to do a removing ministry, okay? Remove me or remove the trouble. But God wants to do an improving ministry in our lives. And the trials to help us grow. And we should grow better, not bitter, in our trials. A lot of people get mad at God. God, you told me to go, I went, and they didn't listen. Was it Jeremiah that God said, listen, I'm going to anoint you as a prophet, go, but no one's going to listen to you. So at least he knew right away. All right, God, thanks. I read this quote from Paul Chappell this week. To realize the necessity of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. And our anchor, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And we anchor our faith in him. But sometimes you don't realize that anchor and its usefulness until there's a storm. And Paul and Barnabas faced severe trial. I'm sure more severe than we will ever face. But God has a purpose in every trial. Remember, he never forsakes his child. And also, friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Who said when the tough get going, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? Who said that? John Wayne? I don't know. Marines? I don't know. But you know, when the going gets tough, you know, we shouldn't hide. And friends, can I say something outside these doors? It's tough. And outside these doors, in the days ahead, it's going to get tougher. And we are going to have decisions to make, I am sure, in the days ahead. Decisions that might not be easy. But if people don't listen, don't give up. If you suffer persecution, don't give up. Just find someone else to talk to, somewhere else to go. Just keep going. Town to town. You might have to brush the dust off your feet, as we saw them do. But just keep going. Don't give up. Don't feel like a failure. The world today needs consistent, bold witnesses. And I leave you with this question to answer quietly in your mind. Are you one? Are you a consistent, bold witness? That's what the world needs. Father,